We pray. God of all light and glory, break through the darkness of this end times, the evil in our world. May your light pierce the darkness, dear Lord, and fill our hearts and lives, that we might walk according to your gospel message, your good grace, that we might be alive in your glory, in your forgiving love. Bless us, guide us ever onward until that glorious day when we'll see you anew in heaven's glory, now and forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John the Baptist sat on a stool in one of King Herod's prison cells, all because he had the tenacity of going and calling King Herod to repentance. King Herod had his brother's wife and was committing adultery, and rather than repenting of his sin, he threw him in the dungeon. After that, his followers came to visit John the Baptist, gave him the latest news of what Jesus was doing. And what is John's reaction? He sends his disciples to go and ask Jesus a very sharp and pointed question. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? That question kind of startles us. We're not expecting that. And for 2,000 years, Bible experts have been debating, is this really a question on John's heart? Is he really having a crisis in faith here? Or is this for his disciples that they're having trouble with all of this? And so now go and ask Jesus directly, are you the Messiah or is there someone else? Well, John might truly be having troubles at this time in his life. I wonder if he had this feeling that this is not going to end so well for me. It's just a matter of days before they barge into my cell, place my head on a stump, and strike my neck with an axe. The blood. That's what they did with prisoners. And he might have seen the end coming, and it made no sense to him. Made no sense to him because he was preaching that the Messiah is here. I'm the forerunner of the Messiah, and the Messiah has his winnowing fork in his hand to separate the wheat from the chaff, believers from unbelievers, to gather to himself in eternal paradise all those believers, and to send off the chaff of unbelievers into the unquenchable fires of hell. John was painting very much a picture of the final judgment. But then his disciples told him about Jesus. What was Jesus doing? He was going from town to town, preaching, healing, telling people about the kingdom of God. That may have bothered John. Jesus, why aren't you going and confronting King Herod to let me go? Why aren't you coming in judgment to set wrongness right, to judge this crime? Are you truly, Jesus, just going to let me be executed? Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Do we ever find ourselves mumbling that question? Jesus, are you real, the real McCoy? Are you really all you say you are? That usually happens when we're hurt, when we're overwhelmed, when we're just shattered because of sin in our lives or sin in other people's lives or the darkness of these end times where life is almost unbearable. Those are the times when Satan will come to whisper in our ears, oh, your God is all-knowing, huh? All-loving, you say? All-powerful. Then why are you hurting so badly?
Why are things going so terribly for you? Maybe he doesn't really understand what you're going through. Or worse off, maybe he doesn't care what you're going through. Or maybe he really just doesn't have any power to help you in these dark and dreadful days. Have we ever gotten to the point where our back is up against the wall and we've almost despaired of all hope, even coming from God? Maybe we've gone to work only to find out that this was our last day and we knew nothing of it. And now we have to go home and explain it to our wife or our husband, and we have kids to feed and bills to pay, and we feel so desperate. No money. Or maybe you've sat and watched a roaring fire consume your house and every earthly possession you have, turning it to ashes. Wow, Lord, you couldn't have stopped this? Or maybe you've looked into the eyes of evil, that specific tempter that has come into your life to steal your children away. That evil tempter that has brought in sexual assault or lured your child away into addiction, into prostitution, into gang membership, or maybe lured them away from Christianity to Scientology or enlighten their minds with Islam or scientific atheism. And we cry out, come, Lord, come and rescue, restore. My life is falling apart. Or maybe we've suffered that true crushing blow of standing by the lifeless shell of our spouse or our child and feeling as though we're dead. We're breathing, but we're as good as dead. We don't know how we're going to go on. How do you get over something like this? The hole is so enormous and so engulfing. Will there ever be another happy day again? It's beyond imagination. Lord, couldn't you have stopped this? And we cry out in anguish. We might even despair of life itself and say, oh Lord, just simply take me from this world. I don't want to be here anymore. Then we ask ourselves that question. Is Jesus everything we want him to be? Wow. In our hearts and minds, he may come up lacking a little bit. Sinful nature is there. Sinful nature is in that time of brokenness to whisper in our, maybe your Jesus doesn't even exist. Maybe he's a fable. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Well, what do we want in a Messiah? What should he look like? What should he do for us? Our sinful nature wants a Messiah that does whatever we want. That puts a bubble around us so no harm or danger will ever touch us. That we have kind of a paradise here on earth. We have everything we want. We're wonderfully prosperous and healthy and wealthy, and everything turns to gold in our hands. We have success and fame and never know of a setback or a disappointment. Our sinful nature wants a Messiah that gives us all our wildest dreams and never tells us no. If we ever get sick, it's only after we're 101 years old, and that's just briefly a sickness to take us home to heaven so that all of our relatives will say, well, it's good that he's out of his misery and he's home now in heaven. But what kind of a Messiah do we want? That will be determined whether we decide Jesus is a failure or the fulfillment. Our new person of faith wants the Messiah of Scripture. The Messiah that is painted there for us, the God of God, Lord of Lords, who rules by his divine might and is in eternal love, whether we agree with it or not. Jesus gives us the same comfort in these dark and painful times as he gave to John the Baptist as he was waiting for the executioner to arrive. Jesus said, "Go back and report to John what you have heard and see." What you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Blessed is the man or woman who does not fall away because Jesus doesn't dance to our tune. That Jesus is smarter and wiser to know exactly what we need rather than what we might want. Who's powerful enough to preserve us in the dark, dreadful days when we feel like we're falling apart to be our Savior. Who doesn't keep tears from our eyes but dries them in his grace and goodness. Who does allow our bones to be broken but he heals them and restores us and comes to our aid. He is the one who strengthens us day after day. He delivers us from our sin and the peril, the effects, the pain that comes from our sin and living in a world of sin. How did he come for John? Look, John, is this not exactly what Scripture says? The Messiah would come and give sight to the blind, and hearing to the deaf, heal the sick, raise the dead, and preach the good news. God has come to deliver us from our sins and an eternity of hell. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything Scripture has said. And so John could sit in his cell and say, he is going to deliver me from this, either by taking me home to heaven or having Herod release me. But either way, I'm in the hands of the Lord, and his good and gracious will be done. Jesus is not a failure. He is the fulfillment. And that's why we look and see how every reference in Scripture to the Messiah is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving, in control of everything, even in these dark and evil end times. In these end times, Satan is going to pull out all the stops. He knows his time is short, and so he is here to torment us and tempt us and try to destroy us at every turn. Satan here is here to try and seize whatever control he can have of worldly governments, all so that they can attack Christians and through their perverse decisions make everybody's life miserable. Satan is here with his lies to try and infiltrate the Christian church so that he can truly torment hearts and souls with false teachings like work righteousness, that we pay for our own sins, or false piety that will end up spelling our doom. Oh, Satan is going to do his level best to make these dark days as evil as possible. God himself pours out frustrations in this world. For those who want to look to Mother Earth or to governments or to themselves to be their saviors, oh, their lives will be all the more miserable for it. For their idols will collapse under the pressure, for they cannot save. And then there is an eternity of hell waiting for them. But amongst all this evil and wretchedness, there is our Savior holding us in the palm of his hand. We have nothing to fear. He is in control of everything and will deliver us in his grace. Think of what control God had at that very first Christmas, all the events leading up to the birth of Jesus, including that birth. From all eternity, he had selected the town of Bethlehem. And at just the right time, years before it happened, he moved a pagan emperor, Caesar Augustus, to want to count his people. So that moved Mary and Joseph to have to go to Bethlehem. They had no other reason for being there. Also, that Old Testament prophecy could tell it would be Bethlehem. That's where they directed the wise men, according to Scripture. God provided that stable, that barn, that the Lord might be born in such humble circumstances. And he provided the angelic choir to serenade and to declare to the shepherds the Savior has been born. God arranged this matrimonial arrangement for Mary and Joseph where she could have all the protection of being the wife of a husband and yet have her virginity certified, so that there could be no doubt this child is from the Holy Spirit. Also, that our faith would rest on what Scripture says. This is no accident, but beautifully orchestrated by our Savior to provide Mary and Joseph at just the right time, to provide the shepherds and the wise men, all to reassure Mary and Joseph, the Lord is doing this. Or we can turn to Jesus' crucifixion. As ancient times, before time, they knew Judas's heart and how he would betray. That's why Old Testament prophecy was able to spell it out. The person close to him will betray him. Or Isaiah, 700 years before, to quote the very conversations that would happen beneath the cross. This is no cosmic accident. God is in control of all things. And at just the right time, when God had appointed, he handed himself over into the hands of evil people to arrest him and to execute him, all so that he would pay for the sins of the whole world, crush the serpent's head, as he explained to Adam and Eve at the dawn of time. And also, Scripture prophesied he would rise from the dead after he had crushed the serpent's head. And just as Jesus had perfect control over everything in all of those times, so he has in these end times. He's come to deliver us through the power of his word and his sacrament to preserve our faith and to help us through these dark and awful times when sin seems to be all around us and we're struggling with the effects of it in our hearts and lives and in others. In these dark times when we're likely to lose all hope, hope is preserved because he upholds us with his righteous right hand. He'll guide us with his counsel and he'll deliver us home to be with him in heaven. Those are his sacred promises. And so we rejoice. Are you the one who was to come, or should we look for another? Oh, he is most assuredly the one who was to come. We need no other. He is our Savior and our Lord. And Jesus preserves us. As Isaiah writes, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord himself is the rock eternal. The Scripture declares it. And it is so. And we stand unmovable. And so we rejoice this Advent season. Even in these dark end times, we rejoice because the light of our Savior shines upon us. His loving arms are around us. And just as he has always carried us, so he will continue to carry us until he carries us home to heaven to be with him. The good news is still proclaimed to the poor, the brokenhearted, the desolate, those who mourn over their own sins and the sins of this world, that we might rejoice. Our Savior has come. He has purchased us to be his own, and he has delivered us. In Christ our Savior, amen. Please rise. We pray. Heavenly Father, in these dark end times, use even the misery and suffering to draw us ever closer to you. As we pour forth our heart to you and trust in your saving word, carry us, guide us ever onward, fill us with that peace that comes only from you, sins forgiven, life restored. Bless us and guide us ever onward that we might share your good news with all the downtrodden in our lives. In Christ our Savior, amen.